Charles Spurgeon. He is the famous and influential preacher of the 19th century. They called him the Prince of Preachers. He once said this: growing a beard is a habit, most natural, scriptural, beneficial, and manly. Yes, can I get an amen? And as you can see, I am trying to be more natural and scriptural, beneficial, and manly this morning. Thanks for cheering me on as I try and grow a beard. This morning, we take a break from our sermon series in the book of 1 Corinthians, a break that will take us through till the new year, actually, because next week is the first Sunday of Advent. Yeah, wow, exactly. It's amazing. This week, though, the Lord has put some specific things on my heart that I believe are on His heart for you, the people of MCA Church. And while what I have to say this morning might not be new to your ears, I pray that it will be fresh for your soul. I invite you to pray with me. Lord Jesus, we come to You. We come to the One who loves us with a relentless love. And Lord Jesus, we pray this morning that you would fill us with Your Spirit, that You would fill us with the full measure of heaven. There are people here this morning that need to know You, that need to know You anew. I'm one of them. Jesus, You have what we need. Your Spirit speaks through Your Word. So come, reveal Your truth. Lead us into life, both now and everlasting. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Did any of you catch the Royals who were here at the end of September? Anyone catch them? You may or may not have known this, but it was Princess Charlotte's birthday on November 2nd, just a couple weeks ago. Princess Charlotte, the daughter of William and Kate, did you know it was her birthday? I got to tell you, it pays to be a princess. Because for her first year of life, that girl has been showered with gifts. Showered with gifts. She's received gifts from over 64 different countries. Schools and community groups and royalists of all stripes have been busy knitting blankets and baby boots. And they've been sending cards and toys and games and books to the royals. And the world leaders are getting in on the gift giving. Barack Obama and Michelle, they sent little Charlotte a little stuffed animal replica of their dog, Bo. And a jigsaw puzzle of a picture of Bo and the president. Stephen Harper, you remember him? Stephen Harper, he sent a jacket and made a $100,000 donation to a charity in her name. And perhaps the piece de resistance, the most extravagant gift, was a $44,000 baby rattle. It was made of 18-karat white gold, and it was studded with diamonds, rubies, and sapphires. Oh, to be the recipient of such lavishing. Have you ever been lavished with gifts? Maybe not quite like Princess Charlotte, but lavished nonetheless. Oh, it feels good. Have you ever been lavished with praise or appreciation? Oh, it feels good, doesn't it? What have you been lavished with in life? And maybe for you, you feel like you've been lavished with ridicule, criticism. Maybe you've been lavished with hardship. Wherever you're at this morning, I want to invite you into a simple and powerful truth. It's a truth that is powerful enough to bind up the brokenhearted, a truth that rescues, a truth that even raises the dead to life. And this is the truth: that our kind Heavenly Father He lavishes you with his love. He lavishes you with this relentless, extravagant, piercing, transforming love. John, he writes about it in this letter that he writes to the church that he's leading. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what you are. You have been lavished with a great love. And for some of you this morning, you're receiving this truth. It's like that truth. It reaches into the darkest, deepest place of your soul, and it brings light. It brings hope. It brings joy. But for others of you, you might be sitting there thinking, you know what, Keith, I've heard it before. Yeah, God loves me, I know. So what? What does it mean for me today? Others of you might be reacting a bit differently. You might be saying, yes, I know God loves me, but I don't feel it. I don't feel it. Oh, Jesus. May this simple and profound truth of your love be something that doesn't simply sit in our ears, but refreshes our soul. Some of you, you might be familiar with the Greek word that that John uses here for love. It's the word agape, right? Agape love. If you've been around Christian circles before, or you've kind of been maybe even in or out of a church, you've maybe heard this word before. Agape love. It's a common word that we tend to speak of. Bear with us as I try. It's my beard, I think. Is that? It's like the manliness is moving into the microphone. Yeah, exactly. This agape word, it's a common word to us in some ways. But the interesting thing about this word is it wasn't a common word when John first used it. In fact, I read this week that this word agape is only found in four other sources that we know of, four other sources coming out of the early first century when this letter was written. Only four other sources with this word agape. And in those sources, it's only used one or two times. It's used scarcely. But in John's little letter here that consists of about two or three pages in our Bible, it's used 14 times. And if we're to look at all the 27 books of the New Testament, the word comes up 106 times. Why the difference? Well, I suspect it's because the kind of love that John is writing about is the likes of which the world had never seen before. The agape love of Jesus. Agape love has often been described as an unconditional love. It's an unconditional love, and really this captures much of the kind of love that the Father lavishes on us, a love without condition. But we're actually more familiar with a different kind of love. We're more familiar with a conditional kind of love. That tends to be the currency of love that we know, that we use in our world. It is a love that is predicated on living up to some other expectation. A conditional kind of love, it takes an if-then form. If you are good, then you will be loved. If you live up to these expectations, then I will love you. If you succeed, then I will love you. If you are beautiful, then I will love you. If you remain beautiful, then I will still love you. And if you boil this conditional kind of love down to its simplest form, we see that it always moves in one direction. Conditional love, it moves from emotion to will. It moves in this direction of emotion to will. Conditional love says, I feel love, therefore I will love. A conditional love says, you've done something to make me feel love, so therefore I will now love you. You see how this works? Conditional love, it moves from emotion to will. Agape love, it reverses the flow, changes the direction. It moves from will to emotion. Agape love is the kind of love that says, I will love you, therefore I feel love for you. Do you see the difference? Because there's a huge difference between a conditional love and an unconditional love. The agape love of God is a love of choice. It begins with a decision to love. And it turns the love that we're used to upside down. It reverses the flow. Let me give you an example. John Vanier, he is the founder of L'Arche Communities across the world. And L'Arche is an organization that is committed to creating and growing homes and these social network support systems with people living with significant disabilities. And Vanier, he talks about a lady in one of these large communities. She's 76 years old, and she goes by the name of Mammy. And he tells a story about Mammy. And Mammy, she lived with some significant mental and physical disabilities. She was blind, bedridden. She was incontinent. Mammy had an inability to feed herself or clothe herself. She was unable to communicate verbally. And Vanier tells the story of how one day he assigned the care of Mammy to one of the staff members at L'Arche. His name was Lewis. And Lewis confessed that in being given this assignment, he wasn't all that excited. In fact, he was disappointed. Because there wasn't something within Mammy that evoked in him a desire to care for. Yet, faithfully, just as he was asked, though it was tiresome for him, he cared for Mammy. He clothed her, fed her, and washed her. Day after day. And then one day, some time afterwards, there was a moment where, with great struggle, Mammy pushed her hand to fall on top of Lewis's. And she turned her head with great distress, it almost seemed, and her eyes seemed to look at him, though she couldn't see. And as they locked eyes, Lewis describes the moment. He said it was a special meeting. A moment of transformation, a moment of grace. And from that moment on, Lewis, he loved being with her. What was once difficult and tiresome had now become a blessing. And it all began because he chose to love. Sometime later, a visitor came to L'Arche Community and stayed with them for a few days, and she watched Mammy struggle through life, struggling just in life, being unable to care for herself, to clothe herself, feed herself, all of these things. And she said in a rather offhand and flippant way one day, she said, why do you do this? Why do you keep Mammy alive? Lewis looked. He said, ma'am, it's because I love her. The agape love of God, it turns our common understanding of love upside down. Not, I feel love, therefore I will love. But I will love, therefore I feel love. The agape love of God, and it is the strongest kind of love we could ever experience. It's the strongest kind of love because you can't fall in and out of agape love. It's the strongest kind of love because it does not ebb and flow with the tide of emotion. It's the strongest kind of love because its intensity is not proportional to your performance. It's the strongest kind of love because it is kindled from flame to raging fire by the unchanging will of God. Oh, to be the recipient of that kind of lavishing. And that is what you are. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what you are. The agape love of God. Oh, may it be fresh to our soul. You see, I've noticed that sometimes I think it's hard for us to wrap our minds around the love that God has for people. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around it because we don't see it very often in our world. But sometimes we get this living picture of an agape love in motion, and we get a glimpse as to the kind of love that God loves us with. And it's living pictures like this one between Lewis and Mammy that gives us a vision of God's love for us. But there are other stories, like the story that Regine tells. And Regine tells her story in Mark Buchanan's book, Hidden in Plain Sight. Regine was born in Rwanda. And lived through the horrible genocide that happened in Rwanda a number of years ago. And she became a follower of Jesus one day when she found her sister's Bible and was reading it throughout the Rwandan war. And she came to see the love of God in Jesus and put her faith in him. And Regine actually was able to come to Canada as a refugee, escaping the atrocities of war. But when the war ended in Rwanda and the killing stopped, she felt God inviting her to go back to Rwanda to be part of the healing and restoring work. And she tells this story about a woman she meets as she goes back to Rwanda. A woman's only son was killed. She was consumed with grief and hate and bitterness. God, she prayed, reveal my son's killer. One night she dreamed she was going to heaven, but there was a complication. In order to get to heaven, she had to pass through a certain house. She had to walk down the street, enter the house through the front door, go through its rooms, up the stairs, and exit through the back door. She asked God, whose house is this? It's the house, he told her, of your son's killer. The road to heaven passed through the house of her enemy. Two nights later, there was a knock at her door. She opened it, and there stood a young man. He was about her son's age. Yes? She asked. He hesitated. And then the young man said, I'm the one who killed your son. Since that day, I have had no life, no peace. So here I am. I'm placing my life in your hands. Kill me. I'm dead already. Throw me in jail. I'm in prison already. Torture me. I am in torment already. Do with me as you wish. The woman had prayed for this day. Now it had arrived. She didn't know what to do. She found to her own surprise that she did not want to kill him or throw him in jail or torture him. In that moment of reckoning, she found she only wanted one thing. A son. I ask this of you. Come into my home and live with me. Eat the food I would have prepared for my son. Wear the clothes I would have made for my son. Become the son I lost. And so he did. Agape lovers, they do what God himself has done, making sons and daughters out of enemies, feeding and clothing them,
blazing a trail to heaven straight through their houses. See, the story of Regine is a true story, but it's also a parable. It's heaven's picture about the truth about you and about me. Because we were enemies of God, but now we have been made sons and daughters. Romans chapter 5, it says in verses 8 and 10, God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. While we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to God by his son. See, Regine's story of making a son her own is just like God's story of making sons and daughters out of us. That we used to stand in opposition to God, as enemies of God, a choosing disobedience to God. But in his great love, he sent Jesus to take our sin and our rebellion upon himself on the cross, there paying the penalty, the consequence of our rebellion, and making a way for us to be restored to the lover of our soul. Oh, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Jesus is our invitation into the agape love of God. That all who put their faith in Jesus, they have access to eternal life, freedom from sin, rescue from death, life both now and into eternity. What love. And we've done nothing to earn it. While we were still sinners, God chose love. Therefore, he loves us. And it all hinges on Jesus. The lavish love of God is a rescuing kind of love. The lavish love of God, it rescues us. It rescues us from death, from fear, from striving, and from isolation and boredom. Let me explain. The lavish love of God rescues us from death. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. That even when we were dead in our transgressions, God has made us alive because of what Jesus has done. You see, we're told that the wages of sin is death. And this makes sense. That when we turn our back on the giver of life, because that's what sin is. It's turning our back, saying no to God. When we turn our back on the giver of life, we get what we choose. There's no life apart from the one who gives it. And the consequence, so what follows as we turn our back on God is death. But God sent Jesus so that we might not be destined to death, but that he would take our place in death and rescue us from it. Oh, what lavish love the Father has poured out on us. That the lavish love of God rescues us from death, but it rescues us further still. It rescues us from fear. 1 John 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. You see, fear has to do with judgment. And do you know what the opposite of agape love is? It's not hate. The opposite of agape love is fear. Because fear, it has to do with judgment. A fear, it breeds in anxious questions like, do I measure up? Am I good enough? Will I be accepted? But the agape love of God, the love that God chooses to give to us, it frees us from fear. It frees us from the fear of judgment and rejection and failure. And it's funny, it's not funny. I remember a number of months ago in my own insecurity, I turned to my wife, Gina, and I said, Gina, will you still love me if this sermon is terrible? And I kind of meant it. Why do we say that? It's probably because we all know what it feels like to fail. We know what it feels like to be rejected. But the agape love of God does not fail us. He does not reject us. The lavish love of God rescues us from fear. But it rescues us further still. It rescues us from striving. Striving. Striving for God's approval. Striving for God's acceptance. Do you ever do that? Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so the lavish love of God, it actually rescues us from having to strive to think that we can do things to gain God's approval, to gain His favor. The lavish love of God rescues us from the tyranny of striving for God's approval, and it frees us to delight in the one who already loves us. Because there's a difference between striving for and delighting in. There's a difference between striving and delighting. I have two pictures from my daughter that she's given me. One of them is beautiful. It's colorful and intricate and detailed. The other is dull. It's black. She took a Sharpie, traced her hand, scribbled it in, and wrote Daddy at the top. And she gave me this beautiful picture moments after she heard me praising her little brother for a piece of art he had given me. What must have happened is she went into her room after hearing me praise her brother. She started to strive. She started to try and keep up with her brother. She thought if she could do her best work and bring it to me, that she could evoke a greater measure of love from her daddy, as if that's possible. I found the dull picture in my drawer of my desk in my office. I opened it up one day and there it was. She must have quickly scribbled it in one day when she was in the office waiting for me. I can picture her. She was sitting there. She was thinking about me. She was thinking about us. She scribbled it in, wrote Daddy. Put it in the desk drawer thinking, hey, maybe he might see it one day. She was delighting in a father that she knew loved her. There is a big difference between striving for and delighting in. And some of you are striving for the love of God. And what you need to be doing is delighting in a love that's already given. We don't earn the favor of God. We don't earn the love of God. The agape love of God chooses us, and so He feels love for us. And it frees us from the tyranny of striving for acceptance. And it frees us to delight in the one who has already accepted us. But the agape love rescues us further still. Rescues us from isolation and boredom. You see, when we experience the agape love of God for ourselves, it has this effect. It begins to multiply. The agape God, love of God, once received by a person, is multiplied out into the world. And I actually think this is what John is writing primarily about in his letter. He talks about it in chapter 4, verse 7, when he says this, "Let us love one another, for love comes from God." He says in verse 12, "No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, love lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." That when we've experienced the love of God, it multiplies. That the agape love of God, it takes us out of our focus on the self in order to look up and see a whole host of others in our neighborhoods and in our offices and in our classrooms who are in desperate need to know the love of God. A love that chooses without condition or exception. See, the agape love of God, it rescues us from the cage of isolation to look up and see other people. And it invites us into the great adventure of loving our neighbors as ourselves. It rescues us from isolation and boredom. This is what the lavish love of God does. It rescues us from death and from fear and striving, isolation and boredom. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what you are. It's God's gift to you. But it's the kind of gift that must be received. It's not a gift that passively is handed to you. It's a gift that is being offered, and you must receive it. Do you want to receive the love of God today? The love that makes us whole, that has the power to bind the brokenhearted, to rescue, and to even raise the dead to life. Will you receive the love of Jesus with me this morning? For the first time or for the 100th time? Will you receive the agape love of God? If you will, I invite you to stand as we pray. Lord Jesus, your love, Jesus, is what we need. We need it to rescue us from death and from fear and from striving. We need it to rescue us from isolation and boredom. Your love has chosen us. And so, Jesus, we open our hearts and our arms to you and we say yes. You are what we need. And we pray in this moment as we open our lives to you that by your Spirit you would fill us with the kind of love that rescues and transforms. The kind of love that makes sons and daughters out of enemies. The kind of love that does not fail. The kind of love that is multiplied in the world through your people. Jesus, you have what we need. You are what we need. What great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called his children.